The following is presented by Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
We're in this series on ecclesiology, God's plan and purpose for His church. And I'm talking to myself. I love it. I love it. It'll be a great class. I need to learn all this stuff too. Okay. We'll get started on the first page. Just an introduction again, we're in a series on ecclesiology, which is simply study of the church and how God formed it, what its purpose is and functions and identity and the nature of it, analogies. So just again to briefly introduce the whole direction of where we're going, we want to show and appreciate together what is the church? Why did God design for us to be in this group of people who are God's people, the church? And last week we looked at what it is. It's not an event. It's not a building. It's not a social hub or a fortress to escape from the world, but it is the people of God who are called out. That's what the word church means, is called out ones. And we assemble together for the purpose to bring glory to His name since the resurrection. And that's the key distinctions of the church we'll talk about next week, is how did the church begin? When did the church begin? What are the distinctions between the church in the world and the church in Israel? And I think one of the keys is they're those people. They are people. It's not a building. It's not an event. They're the people of God who He has redeemed, who He has saved, who He has called out of the world and into His marvelous light. And based on the hope that Jesus Christ has saved sinners and has risen from the dead and is our Lord and Savior. So those believers whom God has called out of the world as a special group of His own from the time of Pentecost until the rapture. So that's essentially what the church is. And today we're going to be discussing something that is an anomaly or something new in the last couple hundred years, and that's parachurches. We already talked about it a bit, but on page two there, just as an example, organization did happen, talked about this, organization did happen between churches, and people specifically sent, multiple churches sending multiple people to form together to accomplish a specific mission in a specific place with the task to establish and equip churches, and those churches would remain and be built up, and we'll talk more about what they do, but then they would be that city on a hill, a light in a dark place. Those people that gather together are the light in that place to continue the work. So it's important that we have a right understanding of ecclesiology, because it matters for the mission of God, the mission for His church, and how God has brought about salvation for the last 2,000 years. If we get the church wrong, Christianity is no more. We have to be faithful to pass on to the next generation what we have been given in the teaching of Scripture. So the organizations of parachurches kind of began just in the 18th century. And it kind of grew out of the church losing its way, losing its focus, losing its responsibility to be the primary means that God intended to work. The church is the primary vehicle. The church consists of those individuals, as it says here, of those who have repented and believed and confessed. And that's all from the human perspective as we see it. But what God did in us, what Scripture says we have been redeemed and called and justified and forgiven. That's the church. That's the church. So what's the parachurch? What's the alongside of ministries that have been born in the last couple hundred years? What are they? Are they necessary? Are they bad? Is it wrong that we have them? And I would say no, but they could be. So no, they're not wrong. They're not the worst. Okay, they're not against the church, but they should be alongside of and even subordinate to the authority God has given, and that's to local church It's leadership, the people of God. And that's the program God established, and that's the program that God promised he would build. Matthew 16:18b does not say, after I will build my church and a parachurch ministry to support it. It doesn't say that. He has established his church and given the people of God in those local churches the ability to carry on the mission. And we've just organized it in a different way recently. And the recently is important because I think that there has always been certain degrees of support and collaboration among local churches, and in certain parts of history, the church, because that's how it was for centuries, sending out specific bishops to specific places. And so we're going to look at this morning. What about the local, or what about the para-church organization? And I would propose that they have done good. They have had some benefit to the church, but it's not mandated. It may go away. I don't see it going away anytime soon, just as I don't see organizations in our societies going away anytime soon. And they're certainly useful to us. As I mentioned, we use publishing houses so that we can get printed paper, so that we can print Bibles. Necessary, good. And how much better that believers in various local churches want to do that well and support the church in those ways. So the parachurch ministries, or those ministries that have started to collaborate and organize together and then become a, you know, in our terms, a legal entity, they don't have the same commitment to proclaiming the whole counsel of God that the church does. They're not the church. They're something separate. They don't have the means of administering baptism, the Lord's Supper, giving church discipline. They don't have that authority. There's some distinction of the local assembly of the people of God and those missions, agencies, or entities that are parachurch. You mentioned Wycliffe earlier, Sam. There are many support ministries that are good and even necessary to accomplish the goals. There's legal organizations in the U.S. that protect and help ministries here locally and abroad so that they can do the work without, you know, hindrances as much as is necessary. So within the legal bounds of societies, we can use those means to further the gospel and to go where we want to. You go buy a train ticket or a plane ticket or a boat ticket to go to where you need to go. In the same way, you can also align yourself with groups of people that have already provided printed material, have organizations locally established or from afar to connect you with other believers that are also going for the same mission. And by that I mean, if I don't know who is in a place that I know needs the gospel, maybe there's an organization that already has done the hard work to connect you with other churches, to connect you with other believers who also have the same desire. And then you can go with the same purpose and mission. So parachurches are a great help, a great benefit, but they don't have the same commitment to proclaiming God's counsel. They don't have the same authority to do what the church does. And there are distinctions, but they do help us. On page 3, here's just some basic understandings that we can talk about. Mission agencies, this is just Send International. We worked with Send International, and we appreciated how they were very helpful in getting us to the field and connecting us with the right people. And we had a relationship locally in Croatia with the Baptist Union so that we could be there on a formal level. And that was very helpful. And here's what they had said in their vision and mission statement. that they are a global movement of Jesus followers making disciples among the unreached, that partners with churches to send missionaries from many nations to the unreached. And I think that that limits it. Now, I've found some other documents from SEND that I think also help, just to, you know, give SEND a fair shake here in this regard. They have identified in their church partnerships section of their website that the church sends, okay? SEND is a name to send the right people to the right places and connect them and all those things, but they recognize, and most mission agencies that are worth their salt, the church is the primary means that God has used and will continue to use to raise up people to send to the right places. So the church sends. God has given his mission mandate to the church, and we are excited to see many churches today with a passion to reach the unreached with the gospel. A missionary has many supporting churches, but often only one sending church. The role that a sending church plays depends on the capacity and desire of the church. But here's a few of the things that most sending churches can do. SEND accurately displays what a church should and does do when they're fulfilling their responsibilities to recruit and make sure that a missionary is adequately qualified for the work that they're going to do and ready and prepared and affirming, and just as the New Testament says, commending or confirming that they are capable and qualified. But the agency facilitates, and that's a helpful distinction, right? The church sends, the agency just facilitates, like locally there. When Maranatha sends a missionary somewhere, we don't often send the whole church to make sure that that work gets done. There's facilitation that needs to be done locally on the field to make sure that things are happening, and in an employer kind of way to give some accountability financially, and then some boots on the ground accountability to make sure that the work's actually getting done. The church has commissioned and sent someone who should be able to do those things, and then the organizational structure, the collaborative structure of a mission agency is there just to facilitate that the work really does get done. Visas and care and research and networking, knowledge of the local situation, sometimes some people already there to connect with to help you. Sometimes some training that you want to get along the way, they can offer that because they have worked in this area, or they know people who have, and they can connect you that way. Media resources. I already mentioned Bible translation in our first section. Some cross-cultural training so that you don't fall on your face the first time you get off that subway. You have some knowledge of the situation and the world around you, so that it's you're able to adapt and grow as you minister and work there. So the church sends, the agency facilitates. And this second note here of a better definition, this is taken from an article from Great Commission Council, and they simply say missions agencies are parachurch organizations. Again, para means alongside the church. They partner with local churches to send and support qualified missionaries. They arose out of the biblical pattern to coordinate support for gospel workers and have proven useful when they come alongside churches, and that's key. Agencies can be catalysts for collaboration, and that's valuable too, because churches don't always initiate and collaborate. Sometimes they're passive or seemingly unable, and so the agency can encourage churches to do what they need to in training up men and women for Christ to go to other places. Okay, this next sentence, they can also assist with logistics, training, care of missionaries on the field. The local church is the leading partner and should not abdicate its primary responsibility for missions. A well-intentioned but misguided agency can jeopardize the work of biblical missions. However, an agency that rightly understands missions and the role of the local church can provide crucial support. This is a brand new book, hot off the press last week. It's called Prioritizing the Church in Missions. And essentially, just stating that when we get ecclesiology wrong, or when we get the understanding of what a church is and what a church does and what it's for and who its leadership is wrong in missions, well, you're going to go wrong in what you're trying to do. You're not going to end up with a church at the end of the day. You're going to end up with something other than a church. So if a mission agency doesn't understand the sending church's role, the receiving church's role, the missionary's role in that receiving church, it's all going to go awry. It's all going to go awry. And we have to have the right view of the church. George Peters here says in Biblical Theology of Missions, they are not just the church in mobile form, okay? It's not, this is the local church, and just all believers everywhere who do whatever they want, the universal church, that's okay. No, it's not just the church in mobile form. Parachurches should be made up of people who are subject to their local church. People who are just rogue Christians shouldn't be leading entities formed elsewhere, okay? They should also be solidly involved in their local church. And then when they come together, they're in agreement because they're all under God's word, under healthy leadership, and they should be made up of people who are the church, but they're not corporately the church. Does that make sense, the distinction? Yeah, Dan. Well, that's the challenge, is there, okay, we'll get to it later, but there are some agencies or organizations or mission boards is probably the right term for this particular use, but when one church decides we want to organize the sending and the mobilizing of missionaries, they form a board underneath their church, or they create a separate entity for the sake of taxes and legalities and whatever else that smarter people than me know that need to be done, but it's all under the authority of one church. And then there's another model where several sister churches decide to do that together for the same reason we'll talk about, that maybe this church has someone who really knows the language is solid and can be involved in translation, and this church over here, they do international, one guy does international business, for instance, and so he has connections in places, and so just the collaborative efforts to work together could be it. I would not say that it has to be that every mission agency needs to be under one local church, but the people that comprise that organization, they're only going to be as faithful to the mission of God and the mission of the church in as much as they're holding fast to the word of truth. And the church is the pillar and support of the truth. And so they should be involved in local churches. The corporate model of large missions is dangerous because you get into the temptation to run it like a business and as a CEO. And then we mentioned earlier, pragmatism rules. And what will work, and best practices, and fast tracking, because donors are watching, you know, investors. If your investors are your authority, then you're going to swerve or drift from the original mission, which is of the church. And so there's a bit of co-accountability here, where agencies have often helped churches get back on track to the training up and the accountability. And even in Acts 13, 14, 15, where Paul comes back and does the reporting, right? He comes back and does the reporting to the church. The church that sent them is very involved and knows what happened, because they spent a lot of time together before Paul went back out. They're very involved, but they did send them out. and they were taking care of what needed to be taken care of there. So church agencies sometimes encourage churches to do what they need to do in their responsibilities, but churches also can hold these parachurch ministries accountable and say, this isn't right. This isn't how it should be done. That you need to get your value statements, your vision and mission, you changed it and it's creative, but you got off track with what is the mission. Is it the gospel, or is it the gospel plus social gospel, meaning it's just the social gospel? And since 1910, with meetings that happened in Edinburgh, that's what's happened, is a huge drift in what is missions. And then later in the 70s, with someone might be able to help me, the Louisiana Covenant. Yeah, what's the full name of it? Do you remember? It's
about inerrancy, wasn't it?
Right, but it also with, is it John Stott, who really shifted the gospel plus the work, okay, or the practical work. And I think it was, so the evangelist D.L. Moody often warned the churches of that era around the turn of the century, around 1900, of the problem of drifting and distraction. And he liked to say that when Christians go to the world with a loaf of bread in one hand and a Bible in the other, they'll usually find that sinners will take the bread and ignore the Bible. They just take the bread because they're just interested in what they understand and what they desire and what they might need. And they'll ignore the Bible. This, of course, is exactly the problem Jesus confronted in John 6 with the feeding of the 5,000, right? They took the bread, and then even the disciples, they didn't really understand what Jesus was trying to show them at that time. So back to what we were talking about, the mission agency can help the church get back on track, and the church definitely needs to help the mission agency understand when they overstep, when they overreach. Sam?
Has it ever been discussed? I mean, we are a sizable church with some financial capabilities. Mm-hmm. Has it ever been discussed that, you know, of trying to form something of a mission agency ourselves that is then under the auspices and direction and authority, and the truth that we uphold would be upheld with that? Has that ever been in the you know?
I think we would. I think we're open to it. Just as an example, Matthew Smith was sent out by their church in Detroit, Hope in Christ, when they were preparing to launch them. They decided to do just that, and they're a church smaller in membership than we are. You can do it, and one of the benefits there with that situation. Okay, just so we don't think, well, of course we can do that too, because, well, numbers. Well, be careful with numbers. There is a specific reason. The pastor of their church is Matthew Smith's dad, who served in Czech Republic, okay? So there's already a background and a foundation laid there of decade-plus years ago. And so Matthew, being a missionary kid there, already knew the language. There's already some head start in the race. Okay, so unique situation, perhaps. They might send out another missionary from their church, under their church, but it's another son of Peter Smith, so it's Matthew's brother. So each situation may present itself a little differently. I think we should be okay with partnering with those entities that can support, but we need to do that with great discernment. There has been significant drift, even in the last decade, with several bigger organizations in the attempt to adjust and make more palatable the vision and kind of widen the front doors for those missionaries coming in. And they're already interdenominational. Well, Now we're going to expand it a little bit further so it's not quite so narrow in the attempt to gain more missionaries sent out. And certainly there are problems that have led to less missionaries being sent out from America, from the Americas, and yet, so that's a church problem. But the mission agency should not adjust and market and reposition and, you know, create a picture that says, now you can come too, and you can come in. And that's a misdirect. Christine, did you have something that you wanted to add to that? I know, but I could see it on your face, so. You raised your hand in your eyes. Yeah, so I'm forgetting what you said at the beginning. I'm trying to help our online viewers, but essentially, closed door ministries and preparation and high persecution affliction countries. You need a job to get in, first of all, and that's what an organization can do. And then can help keep you there. So I've been in contact with a missionary friend of mine in Thailand who works at Asia Biblical Theological Seminary as his formal work there. And then informally, he's in all these little villages training pastors and working on the resources and the translation notes so that pastors have an adequate word to bring to their people each week. And so an agency is not just the mobilizing arm of the church. The church could actually send people, but it's the facilitator of the unique situations. And like you mentioned, sometimes the experience to know what they're going to be up against. A church might miss the whole idea of you need a go bag so that you can be somewhat nomadic. So one of our missionaries right now in Mozambique, they are just a highway away from some pretty intense stuff going on. And so they know what they need to do to get over to Malawi for a time until it settles down a bit. There's wisdom that churches may not have in their Grand Rapids, Michigan setting that they can draw on from other believers that they are willing to entrust. And I think that's the key. Time just moves so quickly in these discussions. A little bit later, we talk about the authority. It's letter E on page 7. The authority that we have as ascending church, authority as a supporting church, the authority of the agency, the authority of the missionary. So, you tell me, who has the authority to train the missionary as a biblically qualified elder or perhaps deacon? The church, the local church. And maybe there's an organization that can help with that. And in some places, we call them Bible schools or seminaries. We happen to have one built into our church to train up pastors and lay elders with the Expositor's Seminary, but we do employ the help of others to adequately train up. We use materials printed by other organizations. So there is an authority sometimes delegated to others for a time. We've entrusted that authority to help train up, but it is ultimately the church that's responsible to make sure that's happened. And that's the temptation, is churches play too much of a passive role. And if we do that in every way, then we don't ever give wise counsel. We farm that off to biblical counselors or psychologists or something outside the church. If we don't train up our own and we're not an example to the flock of God, if we're not teaching and training in the way that the Great Commission says, we're not being faithful in that way. So it's the church's role. Next one, who has authority to commission a missionary? Agencies do get this one wrong sometimes, and they have their own commissioning service. And they lay hands on them as if they're the authority over the missionary. And it's not wrong to pray for somebody, and it's not wrong to send them well on their way as they are part of their journey to get to the field. But it's the church that commissions. It's the church that sets apart Paul and Barnabas in Acts 13 with much prayer and fasting and for a specific purpose to go. And it was not after some short time either. They were there for quite a while, ministering and serving in that church. Who has the authority to shepherd and discipline and administer the Lord's Supper to the missionary while on the field? This is a tough one. There's kind of two answers to this. Help me. Who can give the Lord's Supper? Who can discipline? Who can shepherd on the field? The church. Okay, which church? Which church? The receiving church. Very good. That's the first answer, is hopefully eventually there is a receiving church. But until there's not, if they're going to a new field, what do they do? What's the missionary do? Who do they answer to? How are others shepherding them? And even, the shepherd are sheep too. That's the beauty of the church, is our elders at our church are also sheep. And so if there's no one, hopefully they're partnered with somebody and they can hold each other to what the Lord's standards are. That's like, that's tough ground when you're all alone and it's just you and maybe one other guy. And the other way to do it would be to find a church, pick a receiving church, and even if that's 2 hours away, and have monthly or bi-monthly time with other pastors, the nearest one. But there's not always that opportunity, and so some missionaries, they will simply they rely on what they have. And sometimes that's communication with the outside world, their sending church. Sometimes it's the nearest one. Sometimes it's a regional director who is a three-hour plane ride away. And there's as often as can be some help, encouragement, support. Those are unique situations, okay? I've mentioned this before, but Alaska. There's villages of 15, 20 people. So how do you plant a church in a village of 15, 20 people and the next village is an hour away? They're plane rides away just to get your vegetables. So not every context has like clear cut, this is what you absolutely will do when you get there. But the standard answer would be yes. You should be accountable locally to a receiving church if it has healthy leadership and is acting and functioning as the New Testament says churches should be. That's a big qualifier, but authority is given to the church to do those things, to discipline, to shepherd, to administer Lord's Supper, and the missionary is not exempt from that. So we have to be careful not to send missionaries to go do their own thing apart from churches that do exist. So authority could be said this way. There's the sending church affirms and sends and holds the missionary accountable to the task. And so they exercise managerial authority. I don't like that word. I think sending or divinely established church authority. Local churches on the field, the receiving church, they exercise pastoral authority and ecclesial. It's just another word for how a church does and functions as a church. Ecclesial authority, meaning binding and loosing, that's discipline in Matthew 18. And then mission agencies, if they're involved, they typically work alongside the sending church by equipping and holding the missionary accountable in the task that they possess, so a managerial authority. So let's put it this way. To put it negatively, a sending church can stop support and decommission. They can uncommission a missionary that they sent and say, you're no longer qualified. You're not commendable anymore. This is the situation uniquely that it's wise, not even in an unqualified way, just we need to reposition you to a new location or to come back and spend some time in the church some more. So there could be a shifting of that commission. And then the local church, the receiving church, can discipline him. That'd be the negative way, right? They could discipline him. And then a sending organization, they can fire him. They write the paychecks. They typically accommodate all the means necessary. So it's important to understand that the agency is only in authority in certain ways that we give to it, okay? And we give the authority to the agency for good reasons, so that they can help and support and come alongside, but that authority is delegated. And here's just the messy picture of what we have in missions. If you ask a missionary who's your boss, they might give you five answers. Because they're accountable to their local church who sent them. They're accountable to the agency that they have entrusted some of their care and facilitated logistics and organization and resources. They are accountable to some of their individual supporters, in a sense, for prayer, and they want to communicate as well as they can. They're accountable to perhaps a receiving church, perhaps multiple receiving churches. Maybe a field leader. Maybe there is a union of churches locally, and they're accountable ultimately for their visa to the secretary of the Baptist Union. Who knows? They may have many people that they answer to, and so that's where it can get messy of, let's say, in a crisis situation. Who decides when the missionary comes off the field? The missionary? The receiving church? The sending church? And in today's generation, we have Facebook and FaceTime, and we can get on a plane and be somewhere in 8 hours. It's increasingly easier for a local church like us to be very involved in the life of a missionary. And that's so good in so many ways. But what's difficult is, what if the church doesn't really understand what's happening on the field like the missionary does, and then there's a disagreement? That'd be really sad, because then the missionary is caught between the different voices of their sending church, an agency, a receiving church, etc. And so it is important to understand, where does the authority lie? We just have a couple minutes here. Somebody tell me what you'd like to talk about. Look over these notes real quick. What questions do you have about mission agencies? Is it the problems? Is it some of the outcomes in the future section? What do we need to do as a church? What does an agency need to do? Somebody tell me what we should talk about these next 5 minutes. I'd be happy to. Yeah, Jason.
Kurt, a little bit earlier you talked about E.L. Moody's comment or whatever, with the Bible in one hand, bread in the other.
Yeah.
People tend to take the bread or ignore the bread. What's the proper balance or way to look at it with James 2, where it's talking about what your faith by your work? You send somebody away naked and empty handed.
Yeah, definitely. So Jason's just mentioning coming back to the bread in one hand and the Bible in the other. And we don't toss the bread when people are starving in front of us, okay? So there are means that give us the opportunity to share God's word clearly. That's my approach personally. In each situation, you might need the bread. to have the audience. And there's opportunities that the Lord gives us. Jesus did feed 5,000 people. And it says in Mark two different ways. One, because he had compassion on them because they were hungry. In the other instance where he feeds the other crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he cares for their physical needs and he cares for their spiritual needs. But there's the balance is our example of our Lord. He cared for people and such that in the region of Galilee, there was hardly a sick person, right? And yet his mission was not to just make sure the lame could walk, but to declare the kingdom of God. And that's primary. And there are many means in which we do that. So the organization we were with, they started to shift to have kingdom goals, and they had a list of 14 different areas to change society. And we could check about 11 of those boxes of things we were doing in our context to reach those people for the aim that their souls would be saved, not so that kids could be educated and that poverty could be eradicated. That wasn't our goal. And there's definitely a shift with some agencies, mission agencies, to make that the goal and make sure that wells can be dug and make sure that houses can be built. Nothing wrong with houses and wells. I care more about the people in them. And sometimes it can be done through those natural means in order to accomplish the supernatural means. Sam,
in light of what pastors are preaching as far as view of end times and thus view of the scriptures and view of the church, you know, amillennialism, postmillennialism, mm-hmm. preterism, etc., the whole idea even, don't we have to be careful with even the use of kingdom versus we're here to forward the gospel by means of the local church?
Absolutely. Your understanding of what the kingdom is, and if we are right now trying to transform our whole society to bring about God's kingdom here on earth so that he will return. Like Todd said, the society is going this way. There are some minor increases in as much as the gospel changes hearts so that their sin problem would be eradicated, not their social problem. And I think that's what you're getting at. I'm going to come back here. You had... Okay.
He said, if you're preaching and the guy's stomach's growling, he's not going to hear you.
Right. I vaguely remember a quote like that. Now I have a name.
Steve Spurgeon, on the other hand, was talking about the downgrade from controversy. And where he says, we're preaching a social gospel, not the gospel of Christ. And so that is the tension that we must resolve. Preach the gospel, minister to needs, while being aware that Jesus was not a bread king.
He wasn't a bread king. He was the redeemer of souls. He came to seek and save the lost, not to make sure that they all had homes. And yet, the James 2 principle, the wisdom of making sure that the needs are met in and around you. I mean, in Acts 2, Jerusalem, many souls were won, and it comes just after... the influence that they had on the city with the gospel. The gospel was going forth. They were sharing and giving, and it really did impact. The gospel impacted the city, and it does change. Society can be changed in as much as people would bow down to their king, not the bread king. Yeah, we're going to call that a wrap for today. Let me just pray. Father in heaven, we come before you, and considering all these things, we thank you that you are Lord over your church. You are the chief shepherd, Jesus. And we just ask that we would hold fast to that truth, that we would not shift, that we would ascribe to you the glory and power that you deserve, and that you alone save. And it's your mission to work through the church to go to the places, the nations that need your gospel, to establish churches, to reproduce what we've been given. And we pray, Lord, that it would be done faithfully, that we would understand the role of the church, the role of supporting efforts and organizations and collaborations, and that we would get the main thing, Lord. We want to do that in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening and presented at Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.